Well, good morning, church family, and a special greeting to those. This is your first Sunday back with us live in person, and also good morning to those of you worshiping with us by live stream. We're glad that you're with us as well today. Have you ever had a leader fail you? And I'm not talking about the ways that our leaders might disappoint us. I mean really fail you. I mean teachers who exploit their position, therapists who violate trust, supervisors who abuse their authority, politicians who break their promises, business leaders who steal money, pastors who teach things that are untrue. We live in a world where leaders fail often, and sometimes quite visibly. One of the more troubling books that I've read over the last couple of months is a book written by a Bible scholar named Scott McKnight and a victims' rights advocate named Laura Berenger. It's a book titled A Church Called Tov. Tov is the Hebrew word for good. And the book, A Church Called Tov, looks at how toxic leadership cultures have contributed to the very public failures of high-profile Christian leaders over the last couple of years. And we've seen far too much of that. We're not even shocked by it anymore. But of course, the church doesn't have a corner on the market of failed leaders. We see failed leaders, plenty of them, in politics. On both sides of the aisle, we've seen politicians who cut corners or exploit people or put their own agenda before the common good. In every realm of life, we see our fair share of failed leaders. Now, we're in a series during the summer through the 12 minor prophets that we're calling Course Corrections. And each week, we're looking at the main message of one minor prophet and then listening to the voice of God and the Spirit working of how He might be addressing us through that message about any course corrections we might need to make in our lives. And today, we come to Micah. So far, we've looked at the course corrections that we need to make when we break faith with God in Hosea, when calamity strikes in Joel, when we neglect justice in Amos, when we limit God in Jonah, and then last week when we cross the line into pride from Obadiah. And today we come to Micah, which represents the halfway point in this summer series. And the major theme of Micah is failed leadership. So today we're going to find three truths from Micah's message about failed leadership. And so let's start at the beginning of Micah to get our bearings in the first few verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision Micah saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth, and all who live in it. This, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. Like Amos, Hosea, and Jonah, Micah was an 8th century prophet. Probably the last of those four prophets. Now, in the 10th century, about 200 years earlier, God's people had split and divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Samaria was Israel's capital in the north, and Jerusalem was Judah's capital in the south. Micah mentions both cities in verse 1 because what he says addresses both the north and the south. During the 8th century, the north was experiencing unprecedented economic prosperity in their land. But as we saw a couple of weeks ago in the book of Amos, that prosperity was not the result of God's blessing or favor, but that prosperity was built on their exploitation of the poor and the vulnerable among them. And because the north was neglecting justice, The prophet Amos announced that God was going to judge the north by allowing the Assyrians to invade the north and carry the people into exile. And that's exactly what happened near the end of the 8th century. Shortly after Micah's ministry took place, that's exactly what happened. But then, 200 years later, after Micah's death, after the death of all those 8th century prophets, Babylon would come and invade the south. And carry the south into exile as well. As a prophet, Micah addresses both of these events, one that happened in his lifetime and one that was still 200 years in the future. And Micah says in verse 3 that the Lord was coming from his dwelling place. That's a picturesque, vivid way of saying that God is about to do something significant. God is about to intervene. He's about to work. And that this work that God was about to do would bring both judgment and salvation. In fact, Micah alternates between the themes of judgment and salvation, with judgment the primary theme of chapter 1, salvation in chapter 2, judgment in chapter 3, salvation in chapters 4 and 5, judgment in chapter 6, and then finally salvation in chapter 7. God is about to act. And Micah has a lot to say about leadership failure. If we skip ahead to chapter 3, verse 9, look at what it says. "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, and the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." In every sphere of life, in both the north and the south, Israel's leaders, by and large, had failed in their leadership obligations. Micah mentions several kinds of leaders here. In verse 9, he mentions rulers. In verse 11, he mentions priests and prophets. And one way to picture leadership back in ancient Israel is to put them into three categories: prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. The prophets were the leaders who proclaimed God's truth to people. They were independent of the temple's leadership, and they operated independently of the government's control, and this gave them the freedom to proclaim God's truth without fear. In Micah's day, most of these prophets were more motivated by their love of money than by their commitment to proclaim God's truth. For the right price, a prophet would tell you anything that you wanted to hear. These were false prophets that are just as common today as they were back then. The priests were the leaders in the temple. The north's temple was in the capital of Samaria. The south's temple was in Jerusalem. The priests were Israel's pastors. They were the leaders who shepherded God's people, who led them in worship, who administered Israel's sacraments to God's people and provided instruction about how to live a life of faithfulness to God. And the priests received their financial support from the temple. But in Micah's day, like the prophets, these priests would only minister to people if people paid them more money on top of what they were already receiving from the temple. They too had failed in their leadership because they too were corrupted by greed. And then the kings represented the political leadership of ancient Israel. Micah calls them rulers, and these rulers included the king himself, the people the king appointed, leadership of the military, the courts, the justice system, and so on. But like the prophets and the priests, these rulers had failed in their leadership. They too were corrupted by greed. They took bribes. They used violence to build massive buildings. They neglected justice. This threefold division, prophet, priest, and king, was supposed to create a balance of power, a kind of check and balance system within ancient Israel, and that works great unless all three areas of leadership fail in their leadership obligations and become corrupt, which is what was happening in Micah's day. So in verse 12, Micah says that it's because of these leaders in the south that Jerusalem would eventually fall. Verse 12 of our reading looks 2 centuries into the future, when the Babylonians would invade Jerusalem, tear down the city, and destroy the temple. And this happened in 3 phases until the temple and the city were finally destroyed in 586 BC. So while Amos links the fall of the north to God's people neglecting justice, Micah links the fall of the south to the failure of its leaders. And here we find the first truth about failed leadership. Our leaders are just as susceptible to failure as we are. Our leaders are just as susceptible to failure as we are. In fact, perhaps even more susceptible. And please hear me, I'm talking about more than leaders who disappoint us. Every leader is imperfect. Every leader makes mistakes. Every leader has blind spots and makes mistakes in their leadership. Part of the burden of being a leader in any realm is knowing that you'll never make everyone happy. When I started seminary many years ago, a seasoned seminary professor told me that if I couldn't go to bed at night knowing that I had disappointed at least one person, that I had no business being a pastor. Well, I don't like disappointing people, and that was really hard for me to hear. But after 30 years of ministry, I've found those words to be more true than not. And of course, this isn't unique to pastors. It's true about anybody who serves in leadership in any realm. The kind of failure that I'm talking about here is massive failure, moral or spiritual failure that hurts people and brings scandal to God's name. Years ago, a Christian author named Richard Foster said that most temptations in life center around 3 areas, money, sex, and power. Well, leadership gives a person unique access to all 3 of those areas. And so most leadership failures are in 1 or more of those areas. This is why leaders need accountability. One of the things I love about our Reformed tradition here at Glenkirk is that we take the Bible's teaching about sin seriously enough to apply it to how leaders make decisions. Because we believe that no one is immune to temptation and that everyone has blind spots, no matter how godly they are, how long they've been following Jesus. In our structure, no one leader has the power to make all the decisions. But leaders are made by groups of leaders, usually pastors and elders in partnership with each other. That doesn't make us immune to leadership failure, but it certainly helps. Because the truth is that leaders are just as susceptible to failure as anybody is. Now, this first truth can be very discouraging. Whenever a leader falls in public, in a public dramatic way, my first thought is, not again. Because I know people who don't go to church because of the failed leadership of church leaders. I know people who don't vote because of the failed leadership of politicians. We can easily become discouraged. Micah may be a realist, but he's not discouraged. Look at what he says in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient days," or could be translated from eternity. "Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. In verse 1, Micah is predicting the Assyrian invasion of Israel in the north. And in the ancient world, being struck in the cheek was considered one of the most humiliating, degrading things that could happen to you. According to Bible scholar John Walton, striking someone on the cheek was an act of contempt more than it was an act of violence back then. So Micah is saying that these failed rulers will be humiliated in this invasion. But then Micah looks down the corridor of time into the future and predicts the arrival of a ruler who will be different than all of these failed leaders. For an obscure village called Bethlehem, the city where King David was born, a ruler will one day be born who will be the antithesis, the opposite of every failed leader that we have ever experienced. And this future leader will shepherd God's people in the strength of the Lord and in the name of God. And instead of leading from mere human capacity and human ability, God's own power will characterize this leader. Instead of promoting his own name and to inflate his own ego, this leader will magnify the name of God. And the scope of this coming leader's influence will be far beyond Israel and Judah because it will reach the very ends of the earth. Well, as Christians, we know these verses are talking about Jesus. And here we find the second truth about failed leaders. The only leader who's guaranteed to never fail us is Jesus. Jesus will never fail us. Jesus will never abuse his authority. Jesus will never exploit our vulnerabilities. Jesus will never use us to promote his own ego. He is the only leader who is guaranteed to never fail us. In fact, Jesus is the culmination of those leadership roles in ancient Israel, prophet, priest, and king. During the Protestant Reformation, one of the unique insights that John Calvin gave was to show how Jesus fulfills all three of these roles. Jesus is our prophet because he reveals God's truth to us far beyond what any Old Testament prophet was able to do. He reveals God's truth to us. And he's our priest because he stands with us and represents us to God. According to the New Testament, Jesus is both the priest who offered a sacrifice for our sins, and he is the sacrifice itself for our sins. And as our priest, he is our advocate. He stands for us. He is our mediator, our go-between. And Jesus, as our king, is the true Lord of all creation, of all the earth. And as much as our leaders are prone to fail us in both big and small ways, Jesus is the one leader who is guaranteed to never fail us. So instead of posting and putting our hopes and dreams in a pastor or a politician or an institution, we place our hopes and dreams on Jesus. Because he is guaranteed to never fail us. And that leads us to consider how we can respond when our leaders do fail us. Chapter 6, verse 8, perhaps the most famous verse from the book of Micah. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. And to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God has shown each of us what's good. The word good here, it's that Hebrew word tov. Tov describes the right way to live and the right way to act so that we can live flourishing lives. And God has revealed what's good. in his word, in the living word of Jesus and the written word of his Bible. Through Jesus and through the Bible, God has shown us everything we need to live a tov life, a good life, a life that flourishes. So when our leaders fall short of what's good or fail to do what's right, we can't use that to excuse ourselves from doing what's good, because he's shown us what's good. And what does the Lord require of each of us? Micah lists three things. To act justly. To act justly means to live with integrity. To act justly means to seek justice in our relationships and in our church and in our community and in our families and in our world. Instead of neglecting justice like the North was doing and like the leaders of the South were doing, God calls us to act with justice. And to love mercy. The word translated mercy there is perhaps the most important Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed, which means covenant love or steadfast love or merciful love. It's a kind of love that exists between two parties that enter into a covenant relationship with each other. It's hesed. It's why we call members here at Glenkirk covenant partners. And last Sunday, when we received new covenant partners here at Glenkirk, we promised hesed, faithful covenant love to those new members, to God, and to each other. To love mercy, to love hesed is to uphold our promises to God and to each other. It's being faithful and showing grace and being honest and forgiving when wronged. And even when our leaders fail in their covenant love, it doesn't let us off the hook to disregard ours. And finally, to walk humbly with God. I mentioned last Sunday that humility is simply living in the truth about ourselves and the truth about God. That even when our leaders fail by giving in to pride, or a leader's arrogance becomes their downfall, this doesn't mean that we have to follow their example, that we can live humbly with God. And this is the third truth about leadership, that we are each responsible for our own relationship with God, regardless of our leaders. We are each responsible for our own relationship with God. Not all leaders will fail us, thank God. But some will. And sometimes these failures are so profound that they leave wounds that take a lifetime to heal. Now, I've talked to enough of you to know that some of you carry those kinds of wounds around. Wounds left by pastors or politicians, by therapists and coaches, teachers and parents, employers, church leaders. Micah reminds us that each of us is responsible to nurture our own relationship with God. In fact, if you break down that word responsible, it means able to respond. When a leader fails to act justly, we are still able to respond with integrity and justice. When a leader fails to uphold their covenant promises, we are still able to respond, keep our own covenant promises. When a leader fails to live in humility, we are still able to respond, walk humbly, because we have one leader who always acts justly, who always loves mercy, and who always walks humbly. And the people of Micah's generation in the 8th century looked forward to the coming of Jesus with bated breath and hopeful anticipation. And we have what they merely hoped for. When leaders fail, it does impact our lives. Sometimes the impact is small, other times it's big. If the essence of leadership is influence, as leadership author John Maxwell says, then that influence continues even after a leader fails. The more significant the failure, the greater that influence might be. Leaders who exploit and abuse, who resort to deceit and manipulation, leave wounds that can last a lifetime. Micah's message applies to failed leadership in every realm, from politics to the pulpit, from education to the courts, from law enforcement to the family. Leaders are susceptible, just as susceptible to failure as anyone. Doesn't mean we should excuse it, but it means we shouldn't be surprised, and we should make sure there's accountability. But we can be sure that we have one leader who will never fail us. He is totally committed to you, to leading you and guiding you in your life, as your prophet to reveal God's truth to you, as your priest to stand for you and with you, and as your king, whose lordship extends to all things. So he's shown us what's good. He's shown us what he calls us to, because any leader's failure does not have to be our failure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of Micah. Father, thank you that even in the midst of judgment, there was hope and salvation. Thank you for the leaders that we have, that though they are imperfect and disappoint us, who have not failed us. But Lord, keep us continually focusing our eyes on Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king, that we might follow him and our hearts might be fully devoted to him. We pray these things in Christ's name.